Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In one episode of the TV show Limitless, there's this genius scientist. And this genius scientist downloads her brain and all of her thoughts and all of her personality into a computer. She's the subject of a murder, and the episode is about solving the murder. And the people who are investigating it interview this virtual version of her. You know, it's like one of these computer heads that turns a little bit, but you know, they can't solve it. But she creates this version of herself so that people can have access to her after her death. In another TV show, the Big Bang Theory, there's this character, Sheldon, who expresses a fear of dying early from an illness. So what he does is he locks himself in a room and he embodies his mind in a mobile screen. Just like this, I guess. You see, in our culture, we often try to describe our final hope as some kind of escape, an escape from our frail bodies, our physical bodies that break down, an escape from our creatureliness as a creature of God. We try to escape maybe into this non-physical spirituality, whatever that is. Or, in the case of this genius scientist, into a rational world where we have downloaded ourselves. But really what we're trying to do is escape death. Well, our text for today is God's Word in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. John says in verse 1, he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And it struck me in preparing for the sermon, this phrase, "passed away." You see, when someone dies, we often say, "She passed away." 6 years ago, this past week, my father passed away. 8 days ago, as you, many of you know, Janice Watson of our own Holy Cross congregation passed away. And somehow, we seem to think that if we say, "he passed away" or "she passed away," it sounds gentler or softer to the bereaved. Somehow we think that saying, "he passed away 6 years ago" is softer than "he died 6 years ago," or "she died 8 days ago." And I do think it does sound less harsh, but we all really know what we're talking about. So why not use a softer phrase? Why not use a euphemism? Especially when it's near the time of death, near the time of the passing of one's loved one. Well, I'm not going to argue against that today. And I'm not going to argue that using a euphemism like "passed away" is trying to escape death. In fact, I'm going to argue the opposite. And I think that this verse that we read today makes it seem even more appropriate. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Jesus himself had said that. "Heaven and earth will pass away," he said. And the Apostle Peter, who we heard about in the reading from Acts, he describes God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth this way. reminding us that the heavens will pass away with a loud crash, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. So passed away seems like very appropriate language. It seems very appropriate here. In the last two chapters of Revelation, the last two chapters of the whole Bible, God gives us a picture of a whole new creation. Just like He gave us a picture of His new creation in the first two chapters of the Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis. And Jesus, the one who is seated on the throne here, He seems to recall that when He says, "It is done. I am the beginning and it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. "The beginning and the end." The Son of God was there at the beginning. He was there at the creation of the first heaven and the first earth. He was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1:1, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So Christ was there at the beginning of the creation of the first heaven and the first earth. Now He's there at the end, at the passing away of the first heaven and the first earth, because He's eternal. Okay, that's the Alpha and the Omega part. But where have we heard this sentence before? "It is done." It's at the cross. On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." His atoning work for the sins of the world is finished. Done. John, the evangelist, describes it this way. "After this," Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He did not escape death either. Christ's work of salvation. That's what was finished there. It's done. So what passes away? The first heaven and the first earth pass away, he says, but why? Why? Weren't they created good by God in the first place? He says so in the Genesis 1, first chapter of the Bible. And then, second chapter of the Bible, when he introduces Adam to Eve, and they become one flesh. First marriage. Wasn't that good? Very good. So why does it have to pass away? Well, the answer is because of everything that's between the first two chapters of the Bible and everything that's in the last two chapters of the Bible. The whole Bible, everything else in between, what does that deal with? It deals with sin. It deals with how God deals with sin, a holy God. Genesis 3. Who enters the picture? Satan, the tempter. We have the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of us, into sin. What happens in the third to last book of the Bible? The final defeat of Satan. In between, we live in this, all of human history, we live in this period where God is dealing with sin, our sin. That's what takes place throughout the Bible. That's why it sounds so familiar, everything in the Bible, to what we experience here on earth. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That's you and me. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Futility That's what we're living in now. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's why the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Because they're contaminated. They're corrupted. They're confounded by sin and the bondage that we live in to the corruption of sin. So here in the last two chapters of the Bible, we get a picture of the new heaven and the new earth. A totally new creation. All new. Brand new. So let's take a look. How does that compare to the first creation? Well, John describes what the new creation is compared to what we have now by saying, first of all, what it isn't. Here's what's missing. Death is no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What's missing is mourning, crying, pain, and death. That's what's missing from the new creation. So what's added? What's new? What do we have instead? God dwelling with us. God dwelling with us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. Now, in today's world, you will run into many people who would be very happy to hear they can escape death, or mourning, or crying, and pain. But they're not so sure about that part about God being involved. To them, God is not important. Maybe they don't trust God to make a good new creation. Or maybe they think that the new creation is going to be boring. Boring. Well, that's one of Satan's lies. Remember, we still live in that period between the first two chapters and the last two chapters where Satan lies to us. And he tells us things that we hear in what I call the popular theology. This is a theology that tells you that afterlife, we ascend into heaven after death into some ethereal realm of white clouds, you know, cotton, I guess, and white robes, and we all play harps, maybe with halos. Is that what the Bible says is going to happen here? No wonder it sounds boring. That's not what dwelling with God is like. Okay, so maybe it's not that they think God, the new heaven and the new earth are going to be boring. Maybe it's because they don't want God to be involved because they blame Him for something. Maybe they blame God for their job troubles or their marital troubles. Or maybe it's their own pain and suffering, or the pain and suffering of a loved one, or fear of their own death. So they want to escape from God. Why escape from God? Why escape from a holy God? Because they want to escape death. That's our sinful nature. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've always tried to escape God, to escape our creatureliness, being His creature, trying to escape our own Creator. So living between those first two chapters and those last two chapters, we experience things like anger. We feel that we're right, or especially if we feel that we've been wronged, we feel all kinds of self-righteous anger. Our self-righteous anger plays itself out in things like temper tantrums when we're children, or fighting when we're in grade school. Or maybe it's those ill-advised words that we said to someone that caused disruption of our relationship with them. Or worse, maybe even abuse. We see it in lustful thoughts that we secretly harbor, things that we think that we can control all the time while we drift away from our spouse or from our own chastity and purity. Or we see it in greed. Greed that can lead to embezzlement or cheating, or stealing of the boss's time, if not his money. Or covetousness that leads to dissatisfaction with our own blessings from God as we look at those of someone else. Is it any wonder that the American Satisfaction Index keeps hitting new lows? Here we are, living in the richest country in the world, and 2/3 of the country thinks we're headed downhill in the wrong direction. So we all want to escape. We want to escape those consequences of sin, whether we admit it or not. But our human nature makes us naturally want to escape God, not come to Him. So, left to our own devices, we would stay here in this world, in this earth, corrupt as it is. That's why He comes to us. Let me say it again. That's why He comes to us, to dwell with us. Do you notice in the direction of the movement today? God comes down to dwell with us. We don't fly up there to ascend into heaven, into the clouds. He comes down to us, to our world, to our earth, to our physical bodies. We're physical beings. He comes to us. Christian story is not one of us going to God, but of God coming to us. Son of God descending to us to become human, to take on our own flesh, physical flesh, that thing that we're trying to escape. He comes into that, corrupt as it is. It's a story of God coming to dwell bodily with us. Coming down to save His people, you and me. He doesn't lift us out of our creation. He doesn't take us away from our creatureliness. No, He redeems it and He restores it. So what happens when God comes to dwell with His people? Well, that old creation, with its corruption to sin and evil and death, that, dear Christian friends, that is what passes away. That's what passes away. Mourning and crying pass away. And it's not an escape because it's replaced. Life and joy replace death and pain. That's the new creation. So likewise, when we say, someone passed away, my father passed away, Jan Watson passed away, it's not an escape. Their mortal body has passed away. And for the Christian, the bondage to corruption has passed away. Sin's consequences have passed away. And the Christian whose mortal body passes away no longer thirsts for righteousness. Jesus says, here, Jesus says, to the thirsty I give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the promise to all who believe in the Son of God. So here, in the final chapters of Revelation. In fact, in the final chapter, the Apostle John describes the river of life flowing from the throne of the Lamb through the streets of the city. More on that next week. That river waters the 12 trees that line the streets of the city, each bearing a distinctive fruit in its due season, the leaves giving healing to the nations. Boy, do we need that. See, the new heavens and the new earth, it surpasses the first one. Even the Garden of Eden, of Adam and Eve, it surpasses. Think of your favorite national park, or your favorite city park, or your favorite place, whatever it is. And then imagine it incredibly more delightful and beautiful than it already is. That's what it will be in the age to come. Here on earth, for you and me, where God comes to dwell with you and me. Jesus comes down to give us this new heaven and this new earth. Just as He came in person, to deliver God's love to you and me. You see Him first at His incarnation at Christmas. He came for you. You see Him on the cross. He came to die for you. You don't see Him at the empty tomb. He rose to give you eternal life. And yes, you see Him in the Bible. You see Him between those first two chapters and those last two chapters. All of God's Word and all of God's promises are centered and focused on Christ, who restores us and who equips us to get us through this life, this whole time between those chapters. Because we're still in that first creation. He does this by giving us His sacraments, His holy things of holy baptism and holy communion, His holy body and His holy blood for our forgiveness. This is where He comes to you today. The Lord says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." God has already begun this new creation in you by your faith in Jesus. And He will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.